Clement and the Corinthian Coup. Everybody has heard of Emperor Nero, who reportedly fiddled while Rome burned. The area destroyed by the Great Fire of AD 64 conveniently cleared a section of the city that Nero wanted for the building of his grandiose palace. It was no wonder, then, that some suspected that Nero himself was responsible for the blaze. To deflect the blame, Nero pinned the arson on a sinister new religious sect from the east, and in so doing, launched the first great persecution of Christians in the Roman Empire. Horrible spectacles followed, with Christians serving as human torches to illuminate evening games in the amphitheaters. In the same festivities, other Christians were cast as tragic figures from mythology, whose demise was reenacted before the eyes of the bloodthirsty mob. Among the victims of this persecution, which lasted several years, were the apostles Peter and Paul. After Nero was forced by his own officials to commit suicide in AD 68, the church had a respite. After all, Roman generals were too busy fighting each other to bother with the Christians. But peace did not last long. In AD 81, a new tyrant by the name of Domitian came to power. This emperor was, in some ways, an even greater megalomaniac than Nero. He demanded that everyone refer to him as Dominus et Deus, Lord and God. And the pledge of allegiance that he required was that his subjects burn incense before his divine image. Obviously, this didn't play very well with Jews and Christians. Fortunately for the Jews, they were exempted because of their ancestral belief in one God. But Christians were no longer regarded as Jews. They were instead considered a new and dangerous sect with no history, no standing, and therefore no privileges. A great persecution ensued, putting the Christian community under intense pressure. In Corinth, this stress apparently led to a breakdown in relationships. Younger elements in the community maneuvered to depose the church's established leaders and declare themselves the new authorities. Was such a move legitimate? Is leadership in the Christian community simply a function of popularity, talent, or political power? Authority in crisis. The letter of Clement provides a very firm answer to these questions. The leader of the church in Rome, a man by the name of Clement, had known Peter and Paul before they died. Yet he was very humble, so humble in fact that he neglected to mention his own name on the letter addressed to the church in Corinth from the church in Rome. Humility, in fact, is one of the central themes of the letter. We know that Clement was the author of this epistle thanks to the church fathers of the second century who told us about it in their writings. The main reason for the letter was to let the Corinthian church know in no uncertain terms that the leadership coup that occurred was entirely illegitimate. In the letter, Clement insisted that the apostles had intended an orderly succession of authority in the church. The apostles themselves, he stated, had commissioned leaders to shepherd the Corinthian church, and these elders and bishops commissioned others to succeed them in turn. This process of succession from the apostles was to be preserved unbroken. This provides us with the earliest written references to the idea of apostolic succession. So in each local church founded by the apostles, there needed to be an orderly succession of leaders that went back to the apostles. But how about in the wider church? Did one community have the right to meddle in the affairs of another? Did one apostolic church have special responsibility to provide leadership and oversight to other apostolic churches? Clement, who was our earliest witness of the martyrdom of Peter and Paul, answered this question as well. But he did so in his very act of writing this letter and having it carried to Corinth by four prominent envoys, whose job it was to help resolve the crisis by following the counsel of the letter. Clement took it upon himself to speak to the members of a church founded by the Apostle Paul and tell them, gently, lovingly, but very firmly, that what they had done was wrong, and that they needed to restore the properly authorized leaders of the church. It is fascinating to note that as he describes the offended leaders, he emphasizes their liturgical role as leading Christian worship and sees that worship in sacrificial terms. For we shall be guilty of no slight sin if we eject from the episcopate men who have offered the sacrifices with innocence and holiness. His approach is not a heavy-handed bureaucratic one. Rather, as a brother and a father, he he exhorts the Corinthian Christians to recover the authentic Christian focus on holiness and charity, which is characterized not by self-exaltation, but rather by humility. He brings forth example after example from the Bible, which in his day was still limited to the Jewish scriptures, to show the danger of rivalry and the power of humble obedience. But he also says that we need to take note of the example of the heroes of our own generation, meaning the recent Christian martyrs. Quoting from an unknown source, he is witness to the beginnings of a key feature of Christian spirituality. Follow the saints, for those who follow them will become saints. In defense of unity, Clement is kind and fatherly, but in the ancient world, father also meant authority, and he does not hesitate to engage his authority, insisting that the Corinthians prove obedient to what we, prompted by the Holy Spirit, have written. Clement wrote before what we know as the New Testament was completed and widely available, but he was clearly familiar with Paul's first letter to the Corinthians and reminded his readers of Paul's teaching that the church is indeed the very body of Christ. To divide the church is therefore to do violence to Christ. Devotion to Christ means absolute and passionate commitment to the unity of the church. Christians today casually accept as a fact of life the existence of thousands of different Christian churches that are separated from and sometimes hostile to each other. Clement and other early church fathers, on the other hand, regard a division among Christians with utter horror. Clement condemns the scandalous Corinthian revolt as an abominable and unholy schism, so alien and foreign to those whom God has chosen. On the other hand, Clement invokes the glorious and holy rule, canon, of our tradition, paradosis, which for him includes not only the truth about who Jesus was and what he did for us, but a commitment to conserve and protect the unity of his body. He calls them to be faithful to our tradition of noble and righteous harmony. Clement had the nerve to send this bold letter to Corinth. How was it received? The Corinthians apparently not only heeded his direction, but they continued to read his letter as part of their Sunday worship for the next several hundred years. But better than that, they considered this letter so important that they copied it and sent it all around the empire for other communities to read. Thus, the letter survived not only in its original Greek, but in Latin, Coptic, and Ethiopian. And that letter of Clement, which became the first papal encyclical, if you will, was regarded so highly that it was even regarded as part of the New Testament in many parts of the empire, including Alexandria, one of the most important early Christian centers. That is a compelling testimony to the respect for the Church of Rome and its bishop, which existed in the earliest days of the church. This wonderful letter was lost to Western Christians until the year 1623, when the Patriarch of Constantinople gave the King of England a precious gift. It was a copy of the 5th century bound volume of the Bible, called the Codex Alexandrinus, that contained, along with the Gospels and the Epistles, the letter of Clement. That means that, unfortunately, Clement's letter was not available during the prior century when great arguments arose that shattered Christian unity in the West. But it clearly shows that, even in the first century, around the same time John's Gospel was likely put into its final form, AD 95, the successor of Peter and Paul in Rome had a special role. And that role was to defend and preserve the precious unity of the church.